don't fall to us, he said. Alright, so that means we couldn't marry from them either, or he's different. So this particular belief that part of the belief that the Hindus have, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is indwelling. Unfortunately, Muslims have taken the same, many Muslims have taken the same concept when they say what? We discussed it last week. What is this concept that Muslims have? That the concept of kufr and shirk is the exact same concept as the Hindus. Anyone remember? In their belief? Yes.
I mean, I wasn't here, but I think I can relate to one that eminently they believe that there is a God.
No. What eminent means? It means that this is a belief that God dwells in everything. And it has different divisions. Eminent means that either God came from what he created, or the creation came from him. This one, to mean emanate from something, to spring from something. Alright, this is a belief system. This is an actual belief. And some Muslims believe this. Most Muslims believe this. Hey, some Muslims believe this, but most Muslims, the vast majority of Muslims in the world believe this. And this is shirk. Yes, that's right. Because they believe he's everywhere, that's right. To believe that Allah is everywhere is kufr, is shirk. This is disbelief. This is polytheism. When we mentioned this last week, or a week before that. Because to believe that Allah is everywhere, if a person says Allah is everywhere, number one, they lied on Allah. Because Allah didn't say this. No, there's no place in the Quran where Allah says this. That's number one. Number two, they lie on the messenger of Allah. If you lie on the messenger of Allah, you lie on Allah. Alright, because what he gives is revelation from Allah. Number three is illogical. And number four, for someone, back to the third, which is illogical, we've mentioned this, we went in detail with this last week, or week before last. For someone to say that Allah is everywhere, you have to say that he's in everything. In order for Allah to be everywhere, he has to be in everything. The conclusion has to be that way. There's only two logical conclusions. Either he's in everything, or everything is in him, which is this. You see? So the same belief that the Hindus have, which makes them pagan, is the exact same belief that many Muslims have. Ask the average Muslim anywhere in the world, whereas Allah, they'll say, he couldn't even attend everywhere. The law says that he's above his throne, and his throne is above the seven heavens.
Yes, and not yet.
Not this, because he's over.
Nope.
Right. And to say authority, this would be... Yes. Yes. No, this is just, we have questions while we're doing this. No, because he's been here before, and I think your face is ending me, so go ahead.
I was just wondering, what did you mean when you
referred
to people of the book, and then you were saying that anyone that was not Muslim is
kufr? The Kafir. Absolutely. There's only two people on the planet. Allah mentions in the Quran, I've created you all, some of you are Muslim and some of you are Kafir. There's no such thing as in between. There's no such thing as a non-Muslim believer. It's impossible. It's illogical. Not just from the point of Quran and Sunnah. It's illogical. Those who believe in Allah are Muslims. Those who disbelieve in Allah are called Kafir. Kufar. They're disbelievers. Because if they were, this system is no different from the system that's not from. Anyone who's not a Muslim. Anyone who's not a Muslim is a Catholic.
So who are the people before?
Kufar. It's disbelievers.
Okay,
the Jews, honestly, that we went through this maybe weeks ago. But to make it to you in a nutshell, and that's, I think maybe that's the reason why, because you're coming in now. To put it in a nutshell quickly so we can get on, the people of the book, in the time of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, were divided into two sects. Among those, first, before we go into the two types, they're the Jews and the Christians and the Sabi'in. We say Sabi'in. in English, all right? For the Slavic English. But actually, the Ahavitan are the Jews and the Christians. They are divided into two sects. That is, those who believe and those who disbelieve. All right? Those who believe are Muslims from among the people of the book. People of the book meaning those who follow the scriptures before the Quran. That's simply what it means. People of the book means those who follow the scriptures before the Quran was revealed. The other group among the people of the book are those who disbelieve, those who associate partners with Allah by any of its various forms. The people today, no matter how good they may seem, no matter how many so-called good deeds they do, Mother Teresa, Nelson Mandela, they're all kuffar, and if they die like that, they'll go to hell. This is clear in the Quran. Clear. Allah says, whoever says, وَلَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهُ وَمَسِيحُ ابْنُ مَرْيَمَ Allah says, they surely are disbelievers who say that the Messiah, the son of Mary, is Allah. And then Jesus will say to them, فَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ رَبِّي وَرَبَّكُمْ Worship your Lord, worship Allah, your Lord, my Lord. إِنَّهُ مَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ الْجَنَّةَ وَمَأْوَاهُ النَّارِ Whoever ascribes a partner with Allah, Allah has made haram for them paradise. And their home will be the hell. And they won't have any hope. So Allah says. In the next verse, he says, they are surely disbelievers who say that Allah is one of three. And he says, and if they don't stop saying it, just saying it with their lips, he's going to punish them with the worst of punishments. Allah says in the next verse. All through the Quran, he says this. Yes.
So is that
if
a Muslim
mentioned
Mary and
believe
in
the
Lord, then
of course, you don't want to get into the marriage part, but absolutely, yes, Allah says in the Quran is better. But the point is that not just from the point of Quran and the Sunnah, logically, if these people are believers, then why do we give them dawah? Why do we call them to Islam? If they're believers, why don't we just leave them and just go about our business? Why are we continuously giving them dawah if they're believers? Because if you're a believer, you don't need dawah. When you die, you go to Jannah. Why? Can someone ask? I mean, I'd like to know. What is the reasoning behind us giving them dawah and inviting them to Islam? Because they're disbelievers, and if they die like that, they're going to hell. Just like the prophet's uncle, Abu Talib. Just like the prophet's mother, just like the prophet's father, they all went to hell. So no matter how good they may seem, because they put the garbage out every Wednesday, and they feed people in Ethiopia, and they do all these other things, build buildings for the homeless, it doesn't mean anything to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They don't say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Allah says that He will never forgive anyone who commits shirk. He'll forgive anything below that, but He'll never forgive anyone who commits associates a partner with Him. And this is a big disservice and it's a crime for Muslims to keep making Christians and Jews think that there's no difference between us and them except that you believe in. This is a big crime. This is a crime in Islam. To make them think that you're a nice person, you're good, you believe in one God. They don't believe in one God. If they believed in one God, they'd be Muslim. They would submit Shahada. Because the real belief, of which we're going to explain today, inshallah, this evening, will show you that they don't believe in one God. We'll show you, inshallah. So the first type is shirk relative to Ar-Rab, which is shirk by negation. And this is what Pharaoh did. Pharaoh, he said, فَقَالَ أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى He said, I am your Lord the Most High. This is what he said. By saying that I am your Lord, the Most High, he negated that Allah was the Lord. He negated that Allah was the Lord. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though he said what he said before he drowned, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent him to the hellfire, to the lowest depths of the hellfire. So that's one thing. Shirk by negation. Then we have another one, which is shirk by association. Shirk by association. And for those of you who may be thinking about the verse in the Quran that says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَالَّذِينَ هَادُوا وَالنَّصَارَ وَالصَّابِئِينَ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا فَلَهُمْ أَجْرُهُمْ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ وَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. Surely those who believe, and those of the Jews and the Christians and the Sabians who believe in Allah and they do righteous deeds, they shall have no fear, nor shall they grieve, nor shall have their reward from their Lord. Anyone who's thinking about this verse, the meaning of this verse according to the explanation of that verse of the Quran means those people who came before the Quran. That's what we're talking about. Those people who came before the Quran. But the Prophet has explained this verse in the first book of Sahih Muslim and the section and book of Iman. On the section of the duty to accept the prophethood of the Messenger of Allah for your salvation. The first book of Sahih Muslim and book Iman, the book of Iman, Kitab al-Iman, under the section of the obligation, or I don't know how they translate it, but the obligation or the necessary requirement, or however you want to call it, of following the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The prophet said, "I swear by the one," and we know from the science of the Quran and the science of the Hadith, we know that any time Allah or the prophet says, "I swear," Allah swears by something, or the prophet swears by something. This is more emphasis now. You really want somebody to know, man, I swear I saw that brother. I swear by, this is very emphatic. The prophet said, I swear by the one who has my soul in his hand. Every person from this ummah, and then he named them, he said, من هذه الأمة يهودي ونصراني, the Jews and the Christians, who hear me, hear what? Hear what? What does he mean by hear me? And Sunnah, who hears me, and walam yu'min bi, and doesn't believe means what?
Take your shahada.
Believe and submit. Dakhalan nar, because they will all be in the hellfire. All of them. And he named them. He said, everyone from this ummah, everyone, not some, everyone is going to hell from among them. Except who? Those who believe, who accept what I've come with, the Quran and my Sunnah, after they've heard it. So this is clear proof. And Allah mentions this once again, brothers and sisters, all over the Quran. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ وَالْمُشْرِكِينَ فِي نَارِ جَهَنَّمَ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أُولَئِكَ هُمْ شَرُّ الْبَرِيَّةِ. Surely they disbelieve from among the people of the book and the mushrikun. They shall be in the hellfire forever, and they are the worst of creatures. Well, I mentioned this. Yes.
One question here. If that's the case, is there a day of judgment for people?
There's a day of judgment for everybody. Everybody's going to go through the same thing. Every human being. And we're going to come to that maybe if we can continue these classes as we go on. It's going to be probably months ahead, or maybe weeks ahead. Everyone goes through the same thing. The question, the questioning in the grave, the going over the bridge, the deeds being put on the scale, everyone goes through this. Everyone will go through this. Alright? Now, we're going to try to do this as quickly as possible, inshallah. As far as Shirk Ilah, this has a few categories also. And I'm really very sorry that those who are just coming, you just kind of have to try to piece things together. Inshallah, maybe you'll get some understanding of it. The first shirk relative to El-Ilah. The first is Akbar like we say, Allahu Akbar, and the second is Hasra. Shirk. Shirk al-Akbar is the major shirk. And we talk about this is relative to al-Ilah, Tawheed al-Ilah. And we remember Tawheed al-Ilah is what? Happy? Before you finish writing, what is it? Tawheed al-Ilah. No. Tawheed al-Ilah. What is this? Well, today was a test, man. It's in bad shape, bro. You remember? Huh? No. What is it? Tawheed of worship. Tawheed of worship. Al-Ilah is Tawheed of worship. Alright? So now we're talking about the antithesis of Tawheed al-Ilah. The opposite of it. Alright? So in other words, simply it means people who commit shirk in the worship of Allah. What does this mean? This simply means that someone is associating a partner with Allah in any of the various forms of worship. And we went through this, and actually we went through this the week before that. Alright, for instance, if someone, we remember we mentioned love. Love is a form of worship. Mahabbah is a form of worship. If a person loves someone more than they love Allah, even if it's their own self, then this is shirk. Allah mentions it in the Quran. He says, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمْ اللَّهَ. He says, say to them, O Muhammad, if you love me, if you love Allah, then follow me. And Allah will love you. Allah will love you. So one of the proofs that we love Allah is that we follow the message of Allah for the Lord. In our loving Allah, our love should be towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more than anything in this life. More than anything in this life, including the Prophet Muhammad. But how much more anyone else? Alright? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions in the Quran that there are some people among mankind who love others, they set up gods besides Allah, and they love them more than they love Allah. And he says, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ مِنْ حُبٍ لِلَّهِ. He says, but those who believe, they're more intense in their love for Allah. So love is a form of worship, as we mentioned a couple of weeks ago. Anyone who ascribes their love to their country, or to the color of their skin, or their nationalistic ties, or to their genealogy, or to their race, or to their husband, or to their wives, or their children, or anything more than Allah, or equal to Allah, then they have committed shirk of al-Ilah, which is shirk akbar, the major shirk. Another example, which we mentioned a few weeks ago, is yes,
that is Q or G.
That's G.
G.
Hasra. Correct. Another form of major shirk relative to al-ilah we mentioned last week is ta'a, which is obedience. Remember what we mentioned about the story of the person who came to the Prophet? He had a silver cross around his neck. He was a Christian. His name was Adi bin Hatim. And the Prophet asked him, he said, whatever your monks or your cardinals or your priests or your ministers or your bishops or whoever, whatever they say is halal. Even though Allah has said it's haram, whatever they say is halal, don't you say it's halal? Because the Prophet said, you worship him. He saw the cross around his neck. He said, you worship your priest. The Christians don't think they worship their priest. And the Muslims are ignorant, they don't think that they worship their priest, but they do. The Muslims are even ignorant to this. The Prophet clearly stated, he saw the silver cross, he said, you worship him. Immediately. He said, no, we don't worship him. And then the Prophet in his statements after that, he's explaining what is worship. He said, whatever your ministers or your monks or your rabbis say, it's halal, and Allah has said it's haram. Don't you say it's halal?
He said, yes, of course.
He said, and whatever your ministers or your monks, and for those Muslims who do the same thing, whatever your imam says, whatever your sheikh says, or your leader says, it's halal, and Allah has said it's haram, don't you say it's halal? Yes. And whatever your ministers or your imam says it's haram, don't you say it's haram, even though it's halal? He said, yes. He said, then you worship him. This is worship. Because your obedience now is going to someone other than Allah. Other than Allah. And then the Prophet recites the verse in the Quran. They take their monks and their rabbis as God besides Allah, as Lord besides Allah, and Jesus the Son of Mary. See? But we don't see it that way. Your imam says that it's permissible for you to shave your beard. And Allah's Prophet says it's haram for you to shave your beard. If you follow your imam in that, you are doing no different than saying Allahu Akbar to your imam. There's no difference. Because obedience is a form of worship. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the women that they have to dress a certain way, and your imam says you don't have to dress that way. If you follow him and obey him, you have made your imam a god besides Allah. This is the major shift. Because no one should be put as a partner with Allah in any other form of worship. You see? Some Muslims around the world, they seek refuge in verses of Quran. They put the verses of Quran around their neck. Ayatul Kursi, Qul A'udhu bi Rabbil Falaq, Qul A'udhu bi Rabbin Nas, whatever surah or some verses. They think that the verse around their neck, and they say, well, brother, this chain is silver, it's not gold. I'm at least I'm not wearing a gold thing, because I know that's haram. I have a silver one around my neck. It doesn't make any difference if it's platinum or plastic. If that person thinks that that chain with the verse of the Quran is going to protect them, they are committing shirk akbar. Because the only protector from anything harmful is Allah. See? So this is a major shirk. And we can go on and on and on and on and on. Alright? That's one point. As far as shirk relative to ilah, shirk of azab, this, one of the forms of this is showing off. Shirk of azab or minor shirk, one of the forms of this is showing off. And the Prophet ﷺ said, I fear for my ummah this more than I fear anything. I fear this most for my community. He said it's like a black head on a rock, a black rock in a night that has no moon. Showing off, wanting to get a great reputation, wanting people to see you and to hear you, hear about you, and praising, having self-praise, or allowing people to praise you so that you can be lifted. See? Why is this one of the worst types of shirk, even though it's minor? It's because the only one that should be proud and arrogant, as we mentioned, is who? This is an attribute of Allah, to be arrogant. This is an attribute of Allah, to be arrogant. This is one of his names, and it's one of his intrinsic attributes. Alright? Another form of shirk al-Asghar, of the minor shirk, is to say if. In other words, you're driving down Chancellor Avenue, make a left on Bergen Street, and a car hits you. Boom! The child dies in their lost city. Oh, if I would have made that left turn, this wouldn't have happened. This is shirk. That statement is a statement of shirk. If I wouldn't have married you, I wouldn't be in this mess. This is a statement of kufr and shirk. Why? It's because the Prophet said, don't say if, because if opens up the doors for the works of shaitan. Because this was decreed by Allah. If you say, if this would not have happened, you are now committing shirk. How are you committing shirk? You're relating, you're transferring the act of humanism, or the act of the created thing, to a created thing. When it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who caused that thing. This has to do with qadr, which will come to inshallah if we allow to go on. So we should never say if. You say, you should never say if. Another form of shirk that falls into this category, shirk al-ilah, is the person saying, if it's your will, or if it's your will, if it's Allah's will, and your will. If it's Allah's will and your will, inshallah, I'll meet you tomorrow. Or if it's Allah's will and my will, I'll meet you tomorrow on the corner at 5:30. No, we can't say this. Why? Because when we say if it's Allah's will and your will, you just made linguistically and religiously yourself or whoever a partner with Allah. That's why when the man said, inshallah, when in shit said, he said to the messenger of Allah, if Allah will and you will, O messenger of Allah, the Prophet ﷺ said to him immediately. See, the Prophet wasn't like us, but he's the best example. We'll let things slide by because we don't want to hurt people's feelings. The messenger of Allah told him, he said, are you making me a god with Allah? He said, don't say this, but what you should say is, inshallah, thumma shitta. If it's the will of Allah, then your will. Because our will is subsequent to Allah's will, not along with Allah's will. Alright? So this is shirk relative to Tawheed al-Ilah. As for shirk relative to Asma wa Sifat, and we went through this before, in a general way. And if, once again, the sisters who came and the brother who came, it may seem like we're speeding, but we just be patient. And I apologize once again. The shirk relative to Asma wa Sifat, the beautiful names and perfect attributes of Allah. For this one, we have shirk by humanization. Shirk by humanization. This is humanization. Yes, that's correct. This type of shirk is when Allah subhanahu is given the forms and qualities of a human being. That's simple. They call it or animal, because there are some people who also give Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala attributes of animals, or the form and qualities of animals. Usually most people use human beings when they make shirk by humanization, because human being is higher than man. So of course they're going to use man more than they use animals. And some use other things, like insects. So when you use the animals, are higher than the insects. For instance, the Hindus and the Buddhists, they worship, in those Asian countries, they worship the idols where they make Buddha, for instance. And some people take part of the human anatomy and they worship it. We mentioned this weeks ago, how some people, like in Korea, they build statues out of bronze and copper and wood, and they make form the statue into the forms of phallic symbols. They make a large symbol of a penis, and they bow down to it. And we look at that, and we say, oh man, these people look crazy. But they're Muslims who are committing shirk similar to this. Though they're not making things out of with their hands and bowing down to it, but they're committing acts that are similar and worse than this. And we're going to come to this, inshallah. We also have, of course, with the Christians, with Michelangelo making this form of his nephew or his uncle with the Caucasian type image of Jesus, so-called Jesus. And then we also have the shirk of humanization of those of us who know Master Farad Muhammad. This is another form of shirk by humanization. Alright? All of these are shirk by humanization. Then the other type is church by deification. And this is a biggie among Muslims, unfortunately. We have, in this example, the practice of the Arabs. They used to have three main gods. Their three main gods was Lot, Orza, and Manat. M-A-N-A-T. These are the three main gods. They had a whole lot of gods. Anyone know how many they had exactly? 360 gods. Anyone know why they had 360 and not 359?
One
feast day of the year. They were really sophisticated. Sophisticated Bush reform. Sounds like a group. Number one seller on the shirt list. Top 10. The three out of all the guys they had, the first one was called Lat, the second was called Uzza, and the third was called Manat. They have some other ones called Hubal. Baal was yes, that was also one. But that was a carryover from the time before the Prophet Muhammad.
Yusuf Ali in the narrative has a lot of information on that. The guy, the days, the weeks, and things like that.
Yeah. That probably be interesting. You can check this out maybe one day, inshallah. So, what we mean by shirk by deification, this is relative to the names and attributes, as Malachi said. Shirk by deification, what they used to do with the pagan Arabs, they used to take these idols and give them. What we call, in Arabic language, we have something called, I believe they have it in English too, but we have nouns that are called mushtaq. Nouns that are called mushtaq, which means they're derived from other words. Alright? They're derived from other words. So what they did, they knew, and we mentioned before in the first class of Tawheed al-Rabb, that they believed that Allah was Allah. This is another proof that they're not believers. Just like the Christians say, I believe in one God. The pagan Arabs used to say the same thing. Remember, with Allah in the Quran, O Muhammad, وَلَئِنْ سَأَلْتُهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَهُمْ فَيَقُولُونَ اللَّهُ. O Muhammad, if you were to ask them who created them, they would say Allah. But they're better off than the Christians. So they could say Allah, the Christians say Jehovah. Or Jesus. So that means they should be more believers, the pagan Arabs should be more believers than the Christians, if we use that phrase. Right? But they're all mystical. وَلَئِنْ سَأَلْتَهُمْ مِنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَيَقُولُونَ اللَّهُ. If you were to ask them, O Muhammad, who created the heavens and the earth? They would surely say Allah. They would surely say Allah. Allah says, قُلْ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ بَلْ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. To say, all praises to Allah, but most of them don't know. Most of them don't even know. What they used to do was, even though they knew that Allah was Allah, they said, oh no, what we do is, we make these idols that we made, these are daughters of Allah. We use these to get close to Allah. We know Allah is the big one, but we use these little ones to get close to Him. Because we're not pure enough to go directly to Allah. So what they did was they took names of Allah, we're talking about the names and attributes of Allah, of the names and attributes of Allah. They took names of Allah, Elah. The word Lah comes from Elah. That comes from Elah. One of the names is one of them. It's Allah. Elah. Yes.
Is that in any way relevant to the Jewish terminology, Elohim?
No, this is something different. No, yes, you're right. That's right. Elohim is very close to the translation of Elah. Very close. It's very close to it. And it comes from that word comes from Assyro-Babylonian, the language of Assyro-Babylonian. Orza comes from Allah's name, Aziz. This is a derivative of Aziz. So they know Allah was Aziz, so they said we're going to call this little one Orza. See? And Allah, this thing meant Manat, actually it's two A's, or you can just put, if you didn't have, you don't have room to put the other A, just put a line over it. Make a long vowel, Manat. Alright? either. This came from one of Allah's names, which is called Mannan. Wa alaykum as-salam, Sa'ir. Give it half, fadl. Alright? So, Lat, Uzza, and Mannan, they all come from Ilah, Aziz, and Mannan, respectively. Alright? This is Shirk by deification. Using the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the derivatives of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then we have another example of this type of shirk, which is performed by some people in Syria, and you find them in some other places. You find them in some other places in the Muslim world. This is a Shia group, the breakaway Shia group. And they believe that Ali, radiallahu anhu, was the manifestation of Allah. Just like some of us believe Allah came in the person of Master Ramadan. Exact same thing. That Ali was the manifestation of Allah, and they gave him qualities of Allah, some of Allah's attributes. All right? They also have another group. They're also called Ismaili, these type of Shia. There's another group called Druze. And you see this in the news. Well, we used to see it a lot. We don't see it that much anymore. The Druze. You get them saying the Druze militiamen in Lebanon or the Druze militiamen in Syria. These people are also a breakaway Shia sect. They believe that a man named Hakim bin Amr al-Lah. Hakim Ibn Amr al-Lah. They believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he became one. He was a manifestation. In fact, they believe that he was the last manifestation of Allah. The last person that can become manifest in Allah among mankind. Alright? Then, we have some so-called, because they call themselves that, Sufi. They have some other beliefs that are shirked by humanization. Or human shirk relative to Asma'ul Sifat, for deification. We have one whose name was Ibn Al, no, excuse me, Ibn Arabi. This man, brothers and sisters, is one of the most famous personalities in Sufism today. And he is also one of the biggest criminals that ever hit the face of planet Earth. And he's one of the biggest troublemakers that has ever plagued the Muslims and the religion of Islam. And he is praised more than Muhammad and Allah himself among them. This man is an individual who began a system of a belief called Wahdatul Wujud. Wahdatul Wujud. He started this. Wahdatul Wujud. Wahdatul wujud. And maybe it's time you can help me with this translation. This is kind of difficult. You can help me translate this. Unity of existence. I think that's what we should call it. Alright? Unity of existence. What this man said was simply what this flowery Arabic term means. We'll just, as we say, break it down. What he actually said. What he meant, he said it in another statement. In many of his books, he said this. This is what he said, and I'll put it in quotes. All is Allah, and Allah is all. This is a basic belief among the Sufis. And they'll lie to you. And I'm saying it in a strong word. They'll lie to you and tell you they don't believe it. They believe it. But what's the problem? The problem is that many Muslims believe this. They just don't say this. And this goes back to believing that Allah is everywhere. It goes right back to believing that Allah is everywhere. And in most of the books of the so-called sheikhs and the so-called scholars and the so-called imams and Muslim leaders around the world today, in Arabic, Urdu, English, French, Chinese, and any other language, you'll find them saying Allah is everywhere. That concept is no different from this concept. Alright? Allah, all is Allah, and Allah is all. Yes.
Some of us say when they say Allah is everywhere, they say that we mean that His knowledge encompasses everything.
Right. If that's what they mean, then this is not just belief. This is a fact. This is the way we believe it. Now, I'm going to just mention a few of these long, flowery terms. You won't have time to write them down. Just listen to them, inshallah. I obtained this from the Encyclopedia Britannica. And it's interesting. The Kuffar knows these things. They have a wealth of knowledge in these libraries. And this section was diverse views of the relation of God to the world. It says, on the basis of the preceding characteristics, seven forms of pantheism. Does anyone know what pantheism is?
That's another God.
No, it's a little bit different from just another saying another God. We have the head shirk we know in loose terms is polytheism, right? Associating another partner with Allah. In loose terms. So we'll put polytheism at the top. Alright, that's the head. From this, we have Dietheism. We have Tritheism. We have Monism. We have Pantheism. We have Panentheism. We have Kenokanatheism. Kana, spelling of this correct. We have Kathanotheism. That's the correct pronunciation. Then we also have Henotheism. And we can go on. All of this is shirk, and the vast majority of people in the world believe in one of all of these. One or all of these. Alright? The first one is to believe in more than one God that is divided into two. They say they believe in one God. The people who are atheists, they say they believe in one God.
Well, parents, movement and the motivating force of change. While same time, the world remains a plurality of separate elements. Basically, what they're saying is, they're saying that Allah is divine, and he's inside the thing that he created, but the creation has separate qualities and elements from the creator, though he is willing in all the things that he created. Right? This is the basic concept, the basic belief of some Muslims, of many Muslims. Go back once again to say Allah is willing. Immanentistic pantheism. This is the belief that Allah is a part of the world, and immanent in it. Though only a part, however, his power extends throughout its totality. So this is a little bit different from the first one. In the first one, they say he's in it totally. In the second one, they say that he is partial, is still having effect on absolutistic, monistic pantheism. Allah is absolute and identical with the world. The world, although real, is therefore changing. In other words, time, if all these events and errors of time, they really are not changing. They're really not changing. Why? It's because they do God these things, and God in all these things, and that means the world has changed. You see the conclusion of the government? Then you have relativistic monistic pantheism. The world is real and changing, and at the same time is within Allah. The world is real and it's changing, and it's within Allah, meaning like the body of Allah. But Allah remains non-peaceless, absolute, and is not affected by the world. See? So it's this one, they're saying he's not affected, but he's in it. I heard one man a few years back say that Allah was inspired, but he wasn't heard by it. Allah was incorruptible, but he's not affected by it. Any man, leading to the hellfire. A cosmic pantheism. This belief is the belief of many Sufis that the absolute Allah is the ultimate absolute reality. He makes up the total reality, and everything else is an appearance of an ultimate unreal belief. Many of the Sufis say this. That's what Ibn Arabi said. And you see it in their practice. And Brother Hawaii, may Allah reward you, brother, because see, this is important. Once a person understands Tawheed well, it changes their behavior. Because you believe like these people, you can see your behavior being affected by things that people say, things people do. See? There is a belief that a cosmic pantheism that people are believing that we don't even exist. We're an illusion, and the only reality is Allah. It's not Allah. How is this true? Let me explain how it's true. The belief that Allah is the only reality, that we are just an illusion. We're not real. You hear me? You're negating that we have, but why is this true? Why is this true? In Kufa. You have another answer?
Okay. Yes. But you're saying that Allah is not the creator.
In one way, yes, you're saying that. What's another clear way that it's called for an answer?
You derive from the attributes of Allah.
Well, that's supposed to what he said. But one of the clear signs that this is called for the truth is that if we say those Muslims pray for Allah, those Muslims fast for the sake of Allah, those ones who take the shot for the pleasure of Allah, those ones who make hajj, all the other rituals we have, etc. Those ones who do all of these things, if we say that we're unreal, we're an illusion, we're saying that none of these things are happening for Allah. We're saying that nothing is worth for Allah. So in other words, you don't really pray. You don't really fast. You don't really take the shot. Because you're unreal, you know what I'm saying? The only real reality out, you go home.
All right? Then we have panentheism. Panentheism is the belief that he is the cause of the world and its effect. His essence is eternal, but he is involved in time. He is involved in time. And this goes on a little bit. A little bit further, but we don't have time to go into it. A little bit different from pantheism. Pantheism is a little bit different. But pantheism, pantheism holds that the divine Allah is imminent. And the other ones, they believe that, pantheism believes that that Allah is involved in all the actions and affairs of the universe. And that's what we call them. They call them Qadariyya. The Jabariyya. The Qadariyya of the Aqsa. One country from the Qadariyya of Allah. Then you have the next point, which is Esanotheism. This literally means the people who believe in one God at a time. They have many gods, but one is God is the ruler at that specific time. That's this one. Esanotheism. They believe in a lot of gods, but they believe that one is ruler. And the Christians practice this. Some of the Christians practice this. But when you ask them, you say to them, do you believe that Jesus is God? Absolutely, yes, Lord, Jesus is God. Then, when you ask them, well, what about the verses in the Bible that says that when Jesus was on the cross and he cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have I forsaken you? When he died, where was God? You ask them this. So now, they make a separation now. The Father is actually the one who rules by the Son of dying. Though the Son was keeping with the Father. That's this type of polytheism. One God is ruled by one God. And a slight tangent of that belief is henotheism. Those people who say, you have one who say, no, the Jews will be the one to do the one God. It is closer to us than monotheism. But the Jews are henotheists. They believe that that God is a personal God. Yeah. It's the God of Israel, God of the Jews. They really don't believe in your God. They'll say that to you. You talk to them. But what they really believe is what that scripture says. That God is the God of the children of Israel. And that's why they call you a Goyim. Well, that's why they call you the word they use. Gentile. Goyim. Alright? Yes.
When one accepts the Judean or the American Christian faith, is one actually identifying himself as a pagan?
When someone
accepts the Christian faith, okay, the Christian faith.
As a religion, the way of life, as we know it today, the way it is now,
are they actually also giving themselves, are they actually taking on the identity of a pagan?
Oh, they are pagans,
what's that? But I'm saying a person comes in and says they want to accept that religion, okay, and by accepting that religion, they themselves become a pagan.
Absolutely. Once again, every Catholic is a Muslim, and every Muslim is a Catholic. Big misconception among some Muslims. Some Muslims believe, as we explained last week, that some Muslims believe that every Muslim is a Catholic, but every Catholic is not a Muslim. Not true. Not true. If your person is a Catholic, they're a Muslim, and if you're a Muslim, they're a Catholic. And as soon as you are, if it's Muslim or not a Muslim, you're a both of those other. You're not a Muslim, you're a biblical person. Now, before we conclude, this brings us to the point that maybe somebody may have it in mind. What about the people who never heard of Islam?
They never heard of Jesus of the Christ. The true Jesus of the Christ, not the false Jesus of the Christ. The true Jesus of the Christ, as taught by Muhammad ibn Abdullah, the message of Allah from Allah on his son. What about those people? Allah is not unjust. He's simply going to go to hell. Is there a castle? According to the Sharia, yes, there are kuffar. But where they're going to go is going to be dependent upon what they had inside of them that was unchanged, that Allah created from the first man. And we listen to verses of the Quran. I believe it's the 7th chapter of the Quran, Surah Al-A'raf. I think it is 172nd or 173rd verses or 134 verses. Where Allah says, and remember when Allah took from the progeny the seed of Adam, his seed, from the back of Adam, his seed, and he said, he made them bear witness in themselves, saying, Qala adaktu bi rabbikum, am I not your Lord? Qalu bala, they said, of course. And Allah said, he did this, as the hadith explained, that Allah created Adam, he wiped his hand across Adam's back, and all of the souls that were ever seen on this planet Earth until the last man. It sprung from Adam's back, and he asked them, am I not your Lord? And they said, of course. And Allah says in the verse, he did this so they can never ever say that they were unaware.
Mm.
And the next verse says, he did this so they can never say that it was our parents who committed this, who made us do this. You see? So Allah ta'ala is just, infinitely just. Those people who were in the jungles of Australia, those people who were in the Ozark Mountains and the Appalachians or whatever, those people who are in the deep, dark forests of Africa, those people who are in the Yukon and this land never reached them, Allah, Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, he will send to them a messenger and will ask them the same questions that you and I are going to be asking the grave. Who is your Lord? What is your deen? And who is your prophet? Even though no messenger appeared to them, or no messenger from among the messengers, like the person that gave God appeared to them, Allah is not unjust. Based on what they bore witness when he writes the man over the back of Adam, they will be dealt with accordingly. But that is the next life. As for this life, anyone who does not take Shahada is considered a kafir Muslim. That's the way we deal with it in this life. Even the children, this is going to be a real shock if I can say it. The children who die young, according to the scholars of Islam, if their parents were kuffar, then we consider them the religious of their father and mother. Even if they die miscarriage. We don't say, as some of them say, that child is 4 years old and going to paradise. This is incorrect. We don't say this. According to the Sharia, we have to judge them by the religion of their parents. The Prophet from Lord Sallam in a hadith collected by Imam Ahmed said on the authority of Ali radiallahu anhu said, I asked Khadija, Khadija to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Khadija of the Prophet, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I asked concerning her two sons. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he asked from the Prophet concerning the two sons of Khadija. Two sons of whom? Khadija. Before the Prophet married her. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, now, they're both in the hellfire, children. And then Ali looked to her and saw her, you know, karaha on her face. Saw his pleasure in her face. He saw karaha on her face, his pleasure. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, Wallahi, I swear by Allah, if you were to have seen them who? The two sons? You would become angry. You would have been disgusted. Children. Then Khadija said, O Rasulullah, what about our child? He said, then he's in Jannah. He's in paradise. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam
mentioned, he gave a statement, he said that the mushrikeen or inna al-mu'mineen wa awladahum fil jannah wa inna al-mushrikeen wa awladahum fil jannah, that the believers and their children are in paradise and the mushrikun and their children are in hell. And the Prophet then recited a verse of the Quran that I believe is in the surah called Tur, the 52nd chapter of the Quran, where he says, those who believe and their zuriyatuhum, their seed, Allah will give them their reward, it will have jannah. See? So we learn from this that the opposite is the same for those who disbelieve. But for those children that died and didn't reach puberty or whatever, they died at 2 or 3 or 18 months or 6 months. From the Sharia point of view, in the dunya, we view them as kuffar. But Allah will deal with them in the next life. Based on what I said when I was sitting down, based on Allah wiping his hand over Adam's back and the souls coming out, etc. But from the Sharia, dunya, worldly point of view, anyone who does not take Shahada or didn't have the ability to take Shahada because they were too young, we view them as kuffar. They're not washed, they're not shrouded, they're not buried, they're not given the Salat Janaza, nor are they buried among the Muslims. And Allah Ta'ala knows best about their destiny in the next life. But if they don't take Shahada as an adult, they are kuffar and they will be in the hellfire for now. But I'm talking about the children now. We're talking about adults. Yes.
What about the Muslims? My parents
are Muslim, and they die. In Islam, one of the requirements, and we don't want to make this a fifth class, but this is actually like fifth. You actually Tawheed mixed with fifth. Alright? But I just, because you mentioned it, I have to make this point because it's important. In Islam, which many brothers don't know, when they marry these Christian women, which in a lot of ways they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing because Allah mentioned what type of Christian women or Jewish women they should be married. He says the women from the people of the book who are muhsanat. This means a woman who has never committed zina. Afifatun min zina. The women who are chaste and modest. They've never committed fornication or adultery. And brothers are not marrying these type of women. Alright? That's number one. Number two, in the Islamic marriage of a man to a non-Muslim woman, non-Muslim meaning Jew or Christian, so he can't marry any type of woman. Alright? That child, one of the requirements and the conditions is that the child has to be reared as a Muslim. That's a condition. He cannot allow that woman to rear that child any way that she wants. That's a condition for marriage. The child has to be raised to a Muslim. So that covers everything. Now the child is going to get to the father. And we don't want to make this a fifth class now. We just want to stick with
that. I want to get back to shirt then.
Okay.
So therefore, for those Muslims who compromise with their wives who are Christian, that their child, that something they may divide, maybe the child here, they go to the church and the other child comes to the mosque here. This is a shirk.
We don't call it shirk, we just call it ignorance. This is ignorance on the Muslim part, the Muslim man's part. Why, how can he give his children over into the hellfire? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, don't marry the mushrik women until they believe. Don't marry the mushrik men until they, don't give your women into the mushrik men until they believe. It is because a believing male, and another part of the verse, believing female, is better than a mushrik, or mushrik, even though they may be very beautiful and alluring. وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ The other part, وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَكُمْ Why? So the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أُولَٰئِكَ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى النَّارِ Why? Because they invite you to the hellfire. Because that's where they're going. If they must have the وَاللَّهُ يَدْعُوا إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ وَالْمَغْفِرَةِ بِإِذْنِهِ And Allah invites you to the paradise and his forgiveness by his permission. See? But the point we want to make is that we need to learn the difference between Tawheed and Shirk and the difference between Islam and Kufr. For instance, one of the sure signs that we don't understand this is that many of us who were in the so-called nation of Islam, when you ask them, how many years have you been a Muslim? They'll say 20. 22, 23, 17, 29, 30 years.
This is a clear sign
that they don't understand Islam. That they don't understand Tawheed and Shirk. Because there's no way possible you can add the years 1968 when you got your X to your being a Muslim now. How can you do this? You were pagan, and if you would have died like this, you'd be in the same hellfire as Pharaoh. And this is a clear proof, brothers and sisters, that we don't understand Islam well. No, you became a Muslim when Imam Wali Muhammad made you take Shahada. That's when you became a Muslim. But to say this person is a pioneer, and we give him a pioneer dinner, he's been a Muslim 32 years, this is a lie. This is a lie, this is kufr, this is shirk. We're making a big, big, big mistake. Big mistake. Major mistake. So you became a Muslim when this man introduced you to Islam, the real Islam. Alright, are there any questions about this, brothers and sisters? Any questions? Any statement, any rebuttal, any refutation, any correction?
I have a question. You know the hadith, the people of the period, by Sheikh Al-Ban?
The people of?
The people of the period, where another scenario is going to be set up and the prophet will address them into the fire. And
don't But you didn't elaborate.
Well, yes.
Is there a point?
How is that a reference to the people who are going to have children?
Once again, we're not saying they're going to hell. We're saying that from the dunya, point of view, see, the Sharia takes care of what we see. Allah takes care of what we don't see. That's the basic premise. The Sharia deals with what we see in the dunya. That's why the person who abandons Salah, doesn't pay zakat, all these things, talking about Muslims now, they're talking about character. If he doesn't pay zakat, if he doesn't make salah, then we view him as a kafir. Of course, if he also denies, well, there's a difference of opinion among the scholars. Some say he's just a kafir automatically, and some say, which I lean toward, my personal opinion, is that he or she has to also deny that salah is obligatory and then not make it. Alright? But many of the scholars of Islam say that no, when a person abandons salah, they're kafir. When they stand flat, they're Kaaba, you don't wash their body, you don't shroud their body, you don't pray over them, you don't bury them with the Muslims. In fact, you don't even bury them with the Jews or the Christians. Some of the scholars of Islam and the scholars say you bury them outside of the grave, in a dump, a city dump somewhere. Because abandonment of Salah is a major sin. Okay. So with the Sharia deals with cutting off the hand, don't even marry an adulterer, etc. It deals with what we see on the outside. If a person was known to commit shirk and kufr, not accept Islam, he didn't accept Islam, he didn't take shahada, the shahada of Islam, alright? If they didn't do this, then we can say, yes, that person is a kafir. And they'll be in the hellfire forever. We can say that person is a kafir if they did these things. But a person, and that same person in the next life who took shahada and did all of these evil deeds or whatever, we don't expel them from Islam because of something of major crimes that they committed. But we just say that person lived the life of kufr. He was a very disobedient person. And we still bury them as Muslims. We wash and shroud their bodies and bury them as Muslims. As for the children, what I meant was, is that because we don't know what Allah wants to do with them, we have to judge them on the religion of their parents. That's what I mean. That's the way we have to judge them. And Allah is going to deal with them, and He knows, and He's the most just. But as for adults, if any adult does not take shahada, my grandmother was one of the sweetest women, brother. One of the most kindest, sweetest, considerate women that you ever want to meet. I tried my best, like the prophet did when I was called, to give a shahada. And my grandfather. 64 years they were married together. Never harmed a soul. Always helping people. They go to hell, brother. I say this to my mother. I say this to my aunt, my uncle. You know, I have a rapport with them now. I don't just go up and say grandpa and grandma was Catholic and they go to hell. But I let them know, even themselves, you, mommy, are going to go to hell if you don't accept this land. There's no salvation for you except this land.
Because I don't care how nice you are. I don't care how nice you may seem. You're going to go to hell if you don't say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu an Muhammad Rasulullah. And the Prophet of Allah Rasulullah in the Hadith, what time is it? 8 o'clock here?
5 minutes.
The Prophet of Allah Rasulullah, you can remember the point. The Prophet of Allah Rasulullah in the Hadith, in the collection of Muslim, Hadith, authentic Hadith, they saw him, he looked very sad. They said, what bothers you, O Messenger of Allah? He said, I ask permission of my Lord to seek forgiveness. What does seek forgiveness mean? Make dua. Make dua. Because it's not permissible to make dua to your parents. It's not permissible to ask Allah to forgive them if they're Catholic. It's not permissible to ask Allah to bless them. This is clear in the Quran. He said, I ask, and what I mean by dua, that's what I mean. I don't mean ask Allah to guide them. I said, ask Allah to forgive them. He said, I ask my Lord, it's the messenger of Allah. I ask my Lord permission to seek forgiveness to my mother. Make dua, Allah forgive her. And he didn't permit me. وَلَمْ يَأْذَنْ بِي. He didn't permit me. And I asked my Lord's permission to visit the grave of my mother, and he permitted me. It's clear. Right in line with the verse of the Quran. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala admonished the messenger of Allah in the Quran, the 9th chapter, the 84th verse. He admonished the messenger of Allah for praying over kuffar, making salah and dua for the kuffar. See? Why was he doing it? Because he's a gentle man. He's the most gentle of men. He's the most loving of men. He felt bad. You know, he didn't want anybody to, you know, he wanted to pray for people. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used the second Khalifa, Umar, to pull the shirt of the Messenger of Allah and said, what are you doing? Umar did this to the Messenger of Allah. Can you imagine that? What are you doing? Don't you know what Allah says in the Quran? That if you were to ask forgiveness for them, and if you were to ask forgiveness for them 70 times, Allah says he'll never forgive them. Once it's been made known that they died Catholic. So the Messenger of Allah, with his extremely kind heart, he said, Wa'aziz. So I said, Wa'aziz, Akthar of Mislabreen. So I'll ask forgiveness more than 70 times. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verse in that chapter, 9, verse 84. He said, ولا تصلي على احد منهم مات ابدا ولا تقم على قبره. He said, Allah said, do not pray for any of them that died like this ابدا ever. ولا تصلي على قبره. ولا تقم على قبره. And don't even stand at their grave. Allah admonished the Messenger of Allah. And after this, he never did it again. He never did it again. And then the Prophet, in my conclusion, was doing the khutbah. And we know we can't talk during the khutbah. A man came into the masjid, stopped the Messenger of Allah while he was performing the khutbah, and said, O Messenger of Allah. And remember, brothers and sisters, there's no way in the world that the Prophet can know not to speak forgiveness for his mother, unless Allah tells him. He has permission from Allah. And it also tells us, if Allah didn't allow him to seek forgiveness, it tells you that she's in hell. Right? Because we know those who are in who died Muslim, we encourage to seek forgiveness while they did. But the kuffar were not. And we also have the example in the Surah Tawbah that Ibrahim was also told and admonished for not seeking forgiveness for his father. So the Prophet was giving the khutbah, the man came in and said, O Messenger of Allah, Fa'ina Abi, where's my father? He said, I've woke up him now, your father is in the hell. The man walked out, he called him back, stop the khutbah. He said, where's the questioner? Where is he? He said, come back. Now, does anyone except Ismail, because he studied Islam formally,
Does anyone, you just put on your thinking kufi and your thinking khimar. Alright? When the Messenger of Allah gives an answer to someone, and then he calls them back, what's happening? Tell me what you think is happening. Think, try to be a good student. If the Messenger of Allah asks a question, and then the person walks away, and then he calls them back to give them some additional information, what has happened? Think.
Allah has revealed them.
Allah sent Jibreel.
Jibreel.
Allah sent Jibreel to give him some additional information. Because the Prophet doesn't know the unseen. Alright? He called him back, and then he used the particle of emphasis. He said, Inna abaka wa abika now. He said, surely your father and my father is there. Surely your father and my father is there. Alright? So anyone who does not say Shahada, tell me, how many Muslims in the world today do you know, living right now in 1992, have done more for Islam than the Prophet's uncle who died in his sleep? How many? How many Muslims? And believe me, you're not prejudiced and you are unbiased. I don't think there's too many Muslims you can, and you got some people on your mind, you know, my shiz, my brother. How many Muslims do you know? You can add them all up. It is more for Islam than the Prophet's pagan uncle Abu Talib. Do you remember what he did for Islam? I mean, he protected the Messenger of Allah with his own body. And the Prophet went to his bed. He begged him, "Oh, uncle, say this word, La ilaha illallah, and I will be an arguer for you on the day of resurrection. I'll be able to intercede for you on the day of resurrection." And it were two big time pagans who were standing there with him. And they chided him and encouraged Abu Talib to denounce. Don't you want to deny the God of your father, your forefather? And he died. And the Messenger of Allah wept. Why? He said, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to him that his uncle's punishment will be the lightest punishment because of his service. There's a special condition for only Abu Talib that the Messenger of Allah receives. No one else receives it. So we can't attach this to anybody else today. It's a specific favor to the Prophet or his uncle. He said his uncle will be receiving the lightest punishment in hell, and the people that receive that punishment will think it's the worst. Does anybody know what it is? What that punishment is that his uncle will receive? It's his shoes and his laces burning, and it will boil all the way up to his brain. Forever and ever. Simply because he didn't die saying, La ilaha illallah. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us die in Islam. Not the other Islam of these other people. The Islam of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we also ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us courageous and stop lying to these Christians and Jews, making them think that they are no different from us. The only difference is you believe in Jesus and I believe in Allah. We have to stop being criminals, brothers and sisters. We have to make sure that these people understand that if you don't accept Islam, you are going to burn forever. If we don't tell them this, respectfully, kindly, courteously, we are criminals. And I'm only using criminals because I'm trying to be nice. Because in other words, Allah uses them for that. Because we're lying, crazy. We're deceivers. We're dead, trying to hurt their feelings. I would rather hurt their feelings. Wallahi, brothers and sisters. I've said this publicly on many occasions. Try to drive home all of that I've said for the past 2 hours. In one statement, I would rather be a Muslim dying in AIDS, dying with HIV positive. I'd rather die like that with La ilaha illallah in my chest than die a Jehovah Witness or die following Farrakhan in good health. I'd rather die like that knowing that Allah is my Lord, Muhammad is my messenger, Islam is my deen. رَضِيْتُ بِاللَّهِ رَبَّا وَبِالْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا وَبِمُحَمَّدِ النَّبِيِّ. I'm pleased with Allah is my Lord, Islam is my deen, and Muhammad is my Islam is my deen, and Muhammad is my leader and prophet and messenger. I would rather be like this than a muscle-bound Kappa. Dying hit by a car. In good health. Eating all the health foods and drinking from juice man juices and exercising every day, and he dies believing in corporate insurance. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his success in this life and the next. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us die only in the state of Islam, because as Allah says in the Quran in two different verses, وَمَنْ يَبْتَغِ غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا فَلَنْ يُقْبَلُ مِنْهُ وَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. Whoever seeks a religion other than Islam, it won't be accepted from him. And in the last day, he will be of the losers. So Allah says in the Quran, whoever seeks a deen other than Islam, it will not be accepted from him. And in the last day, he will be of the losers. What does the losers mean here? It means those will be in the hellfire. And Allah also says, in the deen, عند الله الإسلام. The only deen with Allah is Islam. That's it. It's clear. The verses are clear.
You can take it, or you can leave it. I'll take it.
سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت وحدك لا شريك لك وأستغفرك وأتوب إليك. Anything that I said that's correct is from Allah سبحانه وتعالى. Anything that I said that is totally incorrect or partially incorrect, it is from myself and or Shaytan. Allah سبحانه وتعالى never makes a mistake. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.